Open up to John 17. How are you guys? How was spring break? Did anybody really know that there was a spring break? Everybody had to keep working, right? I mean, life was normal for a lot of people.
Life goes on.
So, well, I'm glad y'all are here tonight, and I can't believe it's still light outside. This is wonderful to be able to have the lightness outside. But as we open up, I just want us to kind of review. Last week, we looked at John 17, 1 through 5, and as we said, we are going to dissect this. And I love this because even in the wording of what I read tonight, it can get a little bit confusing of I am yours and yours, you are mine and you've given them to me. But whenever you break it down, you literally see the tremendous love that Jesus has for his people and for those that God has given him. And so last week when we were looking, we saw that first he prays for himself, and we really talked about that, of what that means for us and for our ministry, and that God is the one that accomplishes it all. And so he prays for himself to be glorified. And what he's speaking of there is for the cross to be accomplished. He's praying for that peace to happen. And whenever you sit back this past week of just thinking about that, of us recognizing that for us to be his people, the cross had to happen. He bought us. We would not be his people without that happening. And so he's praying to his Father for that to be accomplished so that we can belong to him. And whenever you look at the fullness of that, and when you look at this intercessory prayer that is happening here, and the love that is poured out because of this, because he continues to pray for us today. And so the words that we are allowed the privilege to see, this is the most that we see of Jesus praying. It gives us a pattern. It gives us a glimpse of how he prays for us on a daily basis. What he is praying here for us, he prays today for us. And that should affect us. That should affect the way that we live, and that should affect the way that we love. And so we're seeing all of this of why he had to go to the cross and what that means in that continual prayer that happens, that we see of him interceding on a continual basis. And not only that, you guys, but we even, with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says in Romans 8 that when we don't have words to speak, he groans on our behalf with words that are too deep to even understand. And so we have the Holy Spirit and we have Jesus Christ that pours out their love for us through intercessory prayer. And that affected me this week as I just continually studied over and over again of what that means for me. I love that we're studying this right before Resurrection Sunday. It's appropriate for us to study this because he loves you more than you'll ever know. Tonight, before I even came here, Joseph came up to me and he's 11 years old and he still does this. I want a big hug, Mom. I hope he's 18 years old and still does that. And so I gave him a big hug and he said, I love you. And I said, I love you too. And he began to walk away and we have this little thing and I said, I love you more. And he goes, oh, no, you don't. I love you more. And I'm like, dude, you can't even love me more than I love you. But as I came over here today and as I was praying for this study and for what God was going to reveal to us, I thought, we don't even get it. I mean, I always think, Joseph, you don't even get how much I love you. And then just to see this love letter to us, we don't even know how much he loves us. But how appropriate it is for us to begin to prepare for Resurrection Sunday, to study this in the way that we're going to study it. So I just think that we need to come to that place of understanding that if his death did so much for us, it reconciled us to God. Scripture says that at one time we were enemies of God, and now we have been reconciled to him. That cross gave us eternal life. That cross gave us the ability to walk before the throne of God personally and speak to God on our own. if the cross did that much for us and his death did that much, how much more does his living continually forever is what Scripture says. It says he always lives to intercede for you is what it says in Hebrews. If the cross did that much, how much more is happening because of the cross for us today? Do you get that? Do you hear what I'm saying? That should affect us. It should affect the way we live and the boldness that we can have. He died once. He lives forever and intercedes on your behalf. That is his ministry today, is interceding for those who love him. So every portion of blessing, every amount of grace that we receive is a result of what he has done and what he has accomplished and what he is doing today. And so that was looking at that 1-5 and just the reasoning of him just saying, glorify your son and accomplish what you have sent me here to do. And then we're going to look here at verses 6-12. 6-19, we talked a little bit about this last week. That is very specifically for the disciples that are there with him. And that disciples, those that he speaks of, those that you have given me, whenever he speaks in Scripture of those that are yours that you have given to me, it's probably about 500 disciples at that time that he is speaking towards. It's the apostles, it's those 11, but then it's those that continued to follow him. And we see that whenever he comes back after resurrection and he begins to train, there's about 500 of them that are there with him that he trains up before he ascends to heaven. And so that is who he's speaking of here. Then whenever you get to verse 20-26, it speaks of those believers that will be because of these disciples. And that's you and me. So we're very specific here, but it's also very general. It is still directly towards us, but he is speaking, we got to get that. He's speaking in the present moment in John 17 for those that are sitting with him at that time. And so I think that we need to get that into perspective of what he's saying here. So he speaks very specifically of those that God has given him. And like we said last week, it's that love gift. Amen. We are a gift from God to his son. His chosen ones are his love gift to his son. And he is speaking to them. God chooses, but we respond. It's a two-way street here of those chosen ones that God is speaking of. So look at verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I have come from you and that they have believed that you sent me. So that's a big piece that I want us to fully digest of what he is speaking here. When he says, I have manifested your name, that word manifested, it means I have made known what was hidden. I have revealed who you are. In Scripture, if you go back to John 1:18, whenever we first started in the book of John and studying it, it says, no one has seen God, only God who is at his right hand, and he has made him known to you. And so he is saying, I have manifested, I have revealed who you are to your chosen people. And they have accepted that. They have kept that word of what is being said. He has been brought here to declare the name of God to God's people. And he's saying, I have done what you have called me to do. So Jesus came for eternal life, but he also came to reveal who God is. And he says, I have manifested your name. The word name here is, I have made known your nature, your character of who you are. We know that Jesus fully displays the glory of God. He has made known the full nature of who God is. In his revealing of who he is. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew God as Jehovah, the great I am, right? If you go back, in fact, I want you to go back to Exodus. I want you to look at this. This revealing that is happening here. In Exodus 3:13, it says, This is whenever God calls Moses to lead his people. And Moses says to God in verse 13, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And so that's how they knew Jehovah God is the great I am. And if you know in John, he revealed, we've gone through the study of who the great I am is. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, truth, and the life. I am the great shepherd. I am the light." And so he brings that revelation of the character and the nature of God. And so many times, if so many people say, "I don't study the Old Testament because God seems so far away." Well, God, through his magnificent plan, brought Jesus as this revelation of revealing who I am is. And so I love that we've been able to this point that we have studied all of those I ams, the seven I ams of the greatness of who God is and that revelation of who he is. Now, in the Bible, whenever he says here, "I've manifested your name," the name was very important during this time. Name really described who the person was. If you look back in the Old Testament, Jacob, the name means to take by the heel. It means to trip someone up, to deceive them. And he was a schemer. And Isaac, if you look at Isaac, his name means laughter. And if you know scripture of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac brought much joy to their life. It was his nature. It was his character of who he is. Even with Jesus Christ, his name means Savior. It reveals the nature and character of who he is as the Messiah. And so he is saying, "I have revealed your name. I have shown them who you are. And I have shown them that you are sufficient for every need." And so that is what he speaks here. In Psalm 9:10, this is what it says. "Those who know your name will put your trust in you." If they know the character of God, it's saying, God, if they know your character, they're going to put their trust in you. Because they're going to know that they know who you are, the great I am. And so I thought about that so often. Of those who know your name, they're going to put their trust in you. And I think about the people who say, "I don't want to have anything to do with God." It's because they don't know the character of God. If they knew the character, they would fully trust. Amen. And so Jesus Christ is putting on display every attribute of who God is whenever he says, "I have manifested your name to them." In 1 John 5:20 it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." I love that whenever it says, "I have manifested your name to those that you gave me, those that you gifted me with. I have made you known to them. I have gifted them back by revealing your character to them. They were yours and you gave them to me, this special love gift, and I've revealed you to them, and they now know you and they know the depth of you." And it says here in scripture, if you look, it says, "And they kept your word." What he's saying here is they've responded to the message that I've brought. They've responded to you being in me. They believe that. They've responded and they've kept it. Whenever it says kept it, it means that they've guarded your truth. They've taken care of it. If you look in 2 Timothy 1:13, it speaks of that. It says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard." It means take it to heart. It means respond to it. It means do something with it. It means live out loud in it. And he's saying here, God, the ones that you've given me, I've spoken and revealed who you are. And they've kept it. They've guarded it. They believe it. And they believe it to the point of that they grow even more deeply in knowing who you are. It's not just that just knowing and saying, "I believe." But it is literally they have manifested who you are by their loving obedience. And it is being shown that faith of believing that you and I are one, that's being manifested in their obedience. And whenever I think about that, we've heard that loving obedience
for the last 3 weeks. You know, whenever we started this in January, when we started this semester of the study after Christmas, our whole mission last semester was, who is Jesus Christ? And we learned who he was through his healings and through the seven I Ams. And in this semester, our whole goal is, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does that really look like? And that is such a burden on my heart for us to know that, for Melissa Shaver to know that. Because I came to a time in my life where I knew it meant way more than just going to church on Sundays and sitting in a pew. I would sit there and go, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just sitting here and leaving, because then I'm empty the rest of the time. And I really began to just search and seek out, what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a follower? What does this abundant life look like? And as we continue to reveal week after week, we keep hearing loving obedience, loving obedience. Melissa, you can say you love, but unless you're obedient, unless it affects you and you respond to it, that is what it means to be a disciple. And it just, that affects me. And my prayer is that it affects all of us, because it's way more than just going on Sunday morning. It's responding to his word and doing something with it, and it becomes a lifestyle. It is a lifelong love affair with your Lord and with your Savior. And so I want you to look at your table talk right now. You have your table talks in your baskets. And I want you to look at table talk number one. It says, what does loving obedience mean to you? And how have you applied loving obedience recently? So I really want to put feet to what we're speaking on. I want us to process it. I want us to download it. And I want us to verbally speak it. So y'all talk about that real quick. So guys, I want to hear some of what y'all are sharing. What does that mean, that loving obedience? What does that mean? What does that look like? Doing something in the face of fear and criticism. Amen. Being obedient, right? No matter if there's persecution or anything with it. What else?
Okay, I heard a lot of talking going on.
I think it's just having like an attitude of yes. Like
an attitude of yes, I like that.
Whenever you feel a spirit nudge, I mean, it may be wacky, but just to say yes.
I love that. Okay, I'm going to share this in what you just said. I met with a lady today that, and I might have shared this a little bit with y'all before, but she lost her husband. In January, she has 5 children, and she is to give birth to her 6th next month in April. But anyway, in saying that, when we were just talking about, I was asking her just, what does the church look like to you today? Does it have a new dimension? You know, is there a deeper definition in your mind today? And we were talking through that, and she talked exactly about that, just the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that what she has seen the church do that she's never seen with these eyes before is that literally people come over and say, you know what, I just felt like I needed to bring dinner over tonight, and so I did. Or my family's going on a bike ride, we want to take your kids with us, can they go? And it's the prompting. And the one thing she said when we were talking about obedience and what that looks like, she said, my thing that I would say to the church is, if you're prompted, do it. Don't just sit back and wait, because you know what? There's someone waiting to receive it. And she's on that receiving side, and the promptings of people saying, okay, I'm going to have the attitude of yes. I don't know these people, but I'm going to go and love these people. There's someone waiting to receive that prompting. And whenever we sit back and say, maybe God's not talking to me right now, or surely not, someone is missing that blessing, plus we are too. But it's, I love that, the attitude of yes, of just having the attitude of yes.
Anybody else? Some of us are learning what it means, aren't we? We're learning what it means. And this is why I want us to talk about this, because what happens for me is if I say, okay, I get it, but I don't talk through it and don't make it tangible, I don't learn from it. And I need someone to teach me what does loving obedience look like so that I will know and so that I can become prayerful of that. Sometimes I have to have people help me make it tangible. And so that's why we have this, is so that we don't just surf over it, but we really put feet to it. Amen? So what he's saying here is, I've revealed you to your chosen ones, and they've guarded every word. They know who you are. They know who I am. They believe that. They have kept your word. They've been obedient to that. And they haven't just believed, but they've believed to the place of a life change. They're being transformed. They're being changed. They're doing things today that they used to not do. They've quit doing things they used to do, and they've changed their path. And so it's that believing to the point of life change is what he's speaking of. So what I want us to see here, what is very important, is that he's very specific for who he prays for. Amen? He's letting us know up front specifically who he prays for. And who he's praying for are those who believe, and that those who have a loving obedience. And so I love this. Job 23:12 says this, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than the portion of my food. I have treasured up more of what his word is than the things that bring me pleasure, the things that satisfy me only temporarily. I love that. I treasure the words of his mouth. And so whenever he's speaking this of men and women who loved Jesus at this time, men and women who kept his word, they guarded his word, and they changed because of his word. It affected them. Then if you look at verse 9, it says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is saying, I'm praying for these people because, number one, they're your chosen people. They're the ones that you love. They're the ones that you have gifted me with. They are the ones that you knew their name before the foundation of the world was created. I'm praying for those, and I'm praying for them, number one, because they're yours, and number two, because I'm glorified in them. He intercedes for you and me because his glory is seen and displayed in us. It's kind of like the whole thing with the Holy Spirit. He brings the Holy Spirit along because he knows that we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do. He intercedes for us because he knows of the magnificence of what he's called us to do. And he's called us for his glory to be displayed in us so that the world will come to know Jesus Christ. And so he calls us to do something, but he never leaves us behind. He prays in regards for us. Amen? So I don't want us to miss what he is saying here. Scripture says, as we've already said in Hebrews 7, that he always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9 says that he entered heaven itself on behalf of us. He entered heaven on behalf of you and me. He loves us that much that he's going to intercede on our behalf. And so he prays here. He prays for their protection, which we're going to be talking about tonight. But he also prays for their sanctification, which we're going to be speaking about next week. So he's praying for these believers. And then he says, I'm praying for those that you have given me. I am not praying for the world. And I really had to sit back on that. In my little notes that I was journaling and praying through, I was like, okay, is there really a difference here? Like, really? Like, does he just pray for believers? Does he not pray for the world? And I really had to just start searching Scripture. And we don't see him pray for the world. We don't see him pray for non-believers. There's one place in Scripture that I found, and that's in Luke 7. Luke 23, whenever he's on the cross. And what does he say whenever he's on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the only prayer that we hear him speak towards the world and towards non-believers. Does he love the world? Does he love non-believers? Absolutely. He came to save us. For us to think that he doesn't care would mean that he doesn't care for us, and he does. He came to redeem us. Amen? But we don't see him pray. He does not intercede. His intercessory ministry is for the believing community. Amen. And so that's what we see happening here, is that he loves absolutely. I mean, Scripture says that God is not willing for anyone to perish, but he intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes for the believing community. So I want us to get this, because this like made my head hurt of having to figure out this puzzle whenever he says, I do not pray for the world. But you know what? In the end, he does. Amen? Because he's praying for you and me, and he's praying for his glory to be displayed in us, and he has called us for one purpose, and that is to praise him and to make him known to the nations. So the end result is that, amen, he does. And so he is praying for that glory to be seen. And in turn, you and I are praying for the world. Scripture tells you and I to pray for our enemies. Scripture says for you and I to go and to love on those that are unlovable. So we're given that mission. God brought Jesus, our missional God, sent Jesus, his son, into the world, and Jesus sent us further into the world. Amen. And he says, you will do greater things than I have done because of the Holy Spirit living in you. There are greater things that can be done. So whenever he speaks here, amen. I mean, theologically, we don't see him pray for the world, but he prays on our behalf, and he calls us to pray for the world. Amen. And so he prays for those believers because we carry his glory. He says, I am glorified in them. In Philippians 1:20, it says, it is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body. He's saying here, Jesus is saying, I want them to continue to radiate my glory. I'm praying for them because they got work to do. I want them to continually display me. I want their light to shine lighter than it ever has, brighter than it ever has. And so I am praying on their behalf for that. Ephesians 1:12 and 1 Corinthians 6 both speak of us becoming the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit living in us. And it says that we radiate the glory of Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine that men see your good works, and that they will be that God will be glorified in it. And so we radiate that glory, and he prays for us because we display his glory. It's important to him. We are important to him. And so knowing that others pray for me, you think about this. I have a group of women that pray for me on a daily basis. I have a group of women that this morning I sent them and said, I need for you to pray for me today. And this is what's going on. And I know without a doubt that they will pray for me. And I feel the peace of God come over me. And it affects me. And as I begin to think about how Jesus intercedes for me, knowing truth, believing truth, knowing on a continual basis on my behalf, he is at the throne of God. Today, that affected me. It makes me walk in more boldness of what he's called me to do. It gives me the courage to step out and say, I will do the unthinkable, that is the unthinkable to the world, but it's clearly the direction that God has called me. Even if no one acknowledges it, my Father acknowledges it. And it affected me today to think about what that looks like. And what that means for me, and what that needs to mean for you every morning whenever you get out of bed and say, I can't do it. And then you say, but truth says that at this moment, Jesus is interceding on my behalf. Yeah, I can do it. It affects me. It brings me peace. Amen. So often we say, oh man, we need the community to pray for us at this moment. And yeah, we do. But we need to always know that the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf. And Jesus Christ, his ministry today is to intercede for you. I just cannot speak that enough over and over and over again. I need for it to affect us because he's called us to do a great mission. And he's not leaving us alone. He's with us to do it. So I want you to look at your second table talk.
I want you to talk about this at table. I want you to digest verses 9 and 10. And does knowing this truth, does knowing that Jesus prays for you every day, every moment, does it change your view on how you're going to live every day? And if so, how and why will that be changed? So y'all talk about that. So y'all talk a little bit. I want to hear some things of what's being said. What do you think? Does it affect you? And have you thought about it? Have you downloaded it? How does it change the way that you, how does it change your perspective? How does it change the way that you live? Acknowledge. Right, right. 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 Standing on that truth, I would think, would give a magnificent strength. Because a lot of times we kind of think that we're alone, and we're like going, but wait a second, there's a ministry happening on my behalf. Yeah. Wow. Anybody else? I want to hear. Yeah. Oh, Kay. KK. KKK. We're protected under that name. We are protected under that name. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. We just have to so realize that we have the resources to live abundantly, and we have the resources to take courage and to not be afraid. And I don't know why we have forgotten that. I don't know why we haven't stood on that truth to say, I know that you're praying for me. So, anybody else?
Yes, it gives me an accountability that Jesus is praying for me.
Oh, wow.
That I need to be accountable to what he's praying for me for.
I love that.
I need to live my life in a way that wants him to pray for me. He feels that his prayers are beneficial.
Right.
That I'm doing what I'm supposed to do.
When we don't take it for granted, right? That we have a responsibility to that. Goes back to that loving obedience and being intentional with what he's given us. I love that. Anybody else? Good stuff. Okay, look with me at verse 11. It says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That's that protection that we're talking about, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want us to talk quickly about the son of destruction. He's speaking here of Judas. Judas was never one of Christ's own. Scripture tells us that in John 6, if you go back to John 6, Jesus knew who didn't believe, and he knew ahead of time, from the very beginning is what it says, of who would betray him. And if you look in John 13, we know that Judas, whenever he's speaking, he says, there's one of you that is not clean. And he also speaks of him not being among the chosen one. So Judas was never a believer. A lot of times, people try to use this scripture to teach that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. This is an excellent example of not someone losing their salvation, but of someone who literally pretended that they had salvation, and then they were exposed. So don't ever allow someone to use this scripture and say you can lose your salvation. He was never a believer. He was one who pretended, and we have many pretenders, and he was exposed. So that is what is happening here when he speaks of this son of destruction. I want us to talk about that, but I want us to move on, and I want us to look here at verse 11, where he says, I am no longer in the world. He's praying here. I love this. He's praying as if he's already been glorified. He's praying as if he's already had the accomplishment of the cross and that he is already sitting at the right hand of God interceding. And he speaks as if he's away from what is happening there. And he says, but they are. They're still here. They're still in the world. And he says, Holy Father. It's the only time in Scripture that he speaks of him as Holy Father. And I love this. If you look at Psalm 111:9, it says, he sent redemption to his people. God sent Jesus to his people. Holy and awesome is his name. And so he speaks, Holy Father, and he says, keep them safe. That word keep there, it means to attend to them carefully, to guard them. I love just the extremeness of his love here. He says, keep them safe in your name. That's what Kay was speaking of right there. It's our safety. Our safety depends on the nature and the character of God. He's saying, God, you've given these people to me. He's speaking very specifically to these people that are right in front of me because I love them so much. And I know that they already have this fear because I've been speaking of leaving them, and they don't know what that means because they don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit yet. It hasn't been fully revealed to them, and I love them so much, but I got to go finish so that my glory will be seen, so that I can accomplish the work you have done for me. Will you just keep them safe? He speaks for you and me. Just keep them safe. Laurie, I can just see him now with Laurie, of him saying, God, Laurie, she's just having a hard day today. Will you just keep her safe? Will you just protect her in your name? She is one of your chosen ones. She deserves your love and your care because she's yours. So as we speak of how much we love our children, how much we care for them, they deserve that love. They're ours. And we're going to do everything to protect them. Just think how much more the Father protects you in his name. It's his character. It is his nature. It is who he is. He has to do it because it is who he is. And he says, protect them. I love that. He's saying, you know what, God? I'm not in the world anymore. But we called them to be in the world. We called them to continue the mission. Guard them in that. The good works that you have called them to do, guard them so that they can do those good works. Carry them through that process. And then he says, so that they may be one as you and I are one. What he's speaking of here, you guys, is that unity, that oneness that he speaks of, is that we will be one in knowing the will of God and the purpose of God, that we will be one in fulfilling what Jesus came to fulfill. He was one with good God. He knew the mission of God, and he knew to fulfill it. They were one in thinking. They were one in heart. And he's saying, make them one as you and I are. That they know your mission, that they know your purpose, and that they will have the attitude of yes, and that they will do it. Amen. He loves us so much. He's doing everything on our behalf so that we can fulfill his purposes. And so in closing, I want you to look at that last table talk. We're going to put feet to this. When he speaks of this concept of keep them, to guard them so that they may be one as we are one, why do you think that oneness was so important to those disciples specifically that were there with him? Why was that oneness important? And why is it important to you and I today? And then that last thing is, as believers, what can you and I do to make the believing community united? What is our role in that? So I want you all to talk about that. Was this a hard question?
Yes.
Were they all hard?
Yes.
Do you love going deep?
Yes.
It's painful, isn't it? It's a good pain. I think we need to understand this so that we can do this. Amen? Can't just skip over scripture because we're responsible for what we're studying. And so I feel that responsibility, and so that's why we're having hard questions. I don't want us to leave here and not still know what he's called us to do and why it's important to be one, right?
We have to have the same agenda, don't we? And we have to know what the agenda is. And I think that that's why it's so important to study the Word of God, because that's where you find the agenda. Yeah. Amen? Right. That's a great point. Right. Is to know God. Right. Yeah. So what on that question, as a believer, what can you and I do to make the believing community united? We can't make it happen, can we? But I think that there's a responsibility. What do you think that would be?
Prayer. And I think so much the key to this is exactly the goal of what we're trying to learn as a community, and that is discipleship. The key is for us to be accountable and to be disciples and to make disciples and to know the Word of God, right? I mean, that is the key. And the other thing to me is to be accountable, to be in community. I don't know where we got, and I'm going to say we because I'm in this. There was a time where I thought my faith was an individual thing between me and God. All of Scripture talks about community. All of Scripture talks about the church. It is a community. We have to be accountable. And this is where my heart hurts now is, we were even praying about it tonight whenever we started, is that we have so many in the believing community that are not in community. And it hurts my heart. No, they don't have to come to the gathering. No, they don't have to be part of Walking in Grace. But where it hurts my heart is that they're not a part of any community. And for us to be one, for us to do and accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, it has to be done in community. That display, it says that the display of my glory will literally affect the world to the place where they will have to know God. It will just happen supernaturally. But we got to get our part together. Amen. And so my hope is that you will begin to pray with me on literally the hearts of God's people to be awakened and for us to come to a place of realizing that it's done in community. We need each other. We need to study the Word together. We need to pray for each other. We need to know God in perspective of the wholeness of diversity and the beauty of that. And so that's what he's calling us to do. So he prays here, and I want us to get this as we close out. He prays for two reasons. Number one, we are his personal possession. We are his, and he's going to pray for us, and he's going to take care of us. And number two, his glory is seen in us. And so he's going to pray on our behalf for that glory to shine. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, the glory of God that shines in the face of Christ. The glory of God that shines in the face of Christ radiates in you. Just let that sink in. The glory of God that shines in the face of Christ, it radiates in you.
So he prays for our protection, and we're protected under the name of God, under the character of God, so that he may be glorified in you and me. So let's pray. Dear Father, your word is so rich. I tell you, I am one that for years and years and years, I would just gloss over scripture. And I would read it, but I wouldn't take it in, and I wouldn't dig deep. And it's the digging deep where we fall in love with you, dear Father. You are so rich in your truth. And there is so much depth there for us to know. And it's where we literally see the tremendous love that you have for us whenever we really just look at what you're saying. Dear Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the cross. But dear Father, I mean, that cross allowed us to belong to you. We would not be sitting here without the cross. It's not that it just allows us to have eternal life. It allows us to know you. But dear Father, we thank you that you are sitting at the right hand of God right now, speaking our names and asking for protection over us and safety over us, and that we're guarded fully and completely. We thank you, dear Father, that you love us so much that you say you are worthy to be loved in this manner. I know I need that. I need to know that I'm worthy to be loved. And so, dear Father, as we just go home tonight, I ask that literally driving home, we don't turn on radios. We just sit with you and we praise you for who you are and the love that you have for us. I pray that it affects us, dear Father, and that we will never be the same. I pray that we will have that attitude of yes. And we will just say, how can we bless you today? How can we love you today? And as Rena said, dear Father, that we will literally become intentional because you're praying on our behalf, and that we need to be responsible for what you're praying for us. You have given us your word, and you are calling us to respond to it. I pray that no one leaves this place tonight, dear Father, without responding. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for giving us Tuesday nights to study together. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.